Good morning. The Bible reading this morning is Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 29, and you'll find that on page 1216 of your church Bibles. Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 29. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Morning. I usually try and introduce a talk with something light-hearted, but it's quite difficult to do this time because you might have been listening to the passage in front of us. It's quite serious. We'll see how seriously Jesus treats sin. So it's a bit hard to start with a laugh. But I will start with asking you a question. If you were God, how would you treat unfaithful people? If you're here and you don't really believe in God, well, you can think of a creator who creates something, and what he creates is unfaithful to him. Or if you find that a little hard to imagine, I'll give you a situation that's a bit easier to visualise. Picture you are married, which shouldn't be hard for a lot of us. But if you're not, you can imagine it. How do you respond to a partner that is unfaithful? Someone you are supposed to love and be faithful to for life. It's not too hard to imagine, because even if you've been part of this church for any period of time, you'll probably have some names in your head where you know what's happened, even close friends. See, we have seen what unfaithfulness looks like in a marriage. Even as I thought of it, there's quite a few names, more than I would like, that come into my head, and there's still a heaviness about it, even when it was years ago and you think about it, and there's still a lot of weight in it. See, unfaithfulness is serious. Jesus takes it very seriously. And today we're going to see that in our letter, his letter to his church in Thyatira. But before we do, I might pray. Lord, thanks we can come here this morning. We live lives that are so distracting, and so many other things happen even on a Sunday morning by the time we get here. But Lord, we're here and we're hearing your word, so help what's being said be true to us and soften our hearts so we can know what you're saying, and our hearts will will respond how we want them to and how you want them to, and that we won't be hard-hearted toward you, but to know you and love you. Amen. We've had a few Revelations talks over the holiday period, and you might have noticed there's a bit of a pattern to how Jesus writes a letter. And if you haven't, feel free to read over the letters in the beginning of Revelation, and it's pretty easy to pick up. And our letter follows that general pattern. But there's something in our letter that's a little different from the others we've looked at, I think. And it's because of one word that I'll highlight later. Our letter today, it's a love letter. We see that Jesus is writing to his wife, and his language shows it. He is the husband, and they are his bride, the church. So we'll open our love letter. It's to the church in Thyatira. And I got a little map. It was good the kids talk had one, so you can really know where Thyatira is. So if you can't remember, there it is. It's a real place. It's still around, so it's not somewhere in fairyland. It was real people. And Jesus writes these guys a letter. And he starts by reminding them of who he is and what he likes about the church. Read verse 18 to 19 with me. He says, "To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first." Well, I saw, you're probably all familiar with it, I saw this photo a few years ago on the front of the National Geographic. And I don't forget it because they're beautiful eyes, aren't they? They're very powerful. But when Jesus says that his eyes are blazing fire, that's a little more impressive. And when Jesus says his feet are like burnished bronze or polished bronze, that's impressive as well. So even the dirtiest part of his body, particularly back then, to say that they're polished bronze, that is good. They're clean, they're hard, they're tough. You name it, they're good. And really what Jesus is trying to say is, I'm it. There's no one you can compare whoever you want. There is no one like me. And he's not being proud, he's just telling the truth. Kind of like if you were to ask Roger Federer, are you any good at tennis? And if he was to say, oh, I'm all right, he'd be lying. That's not the truth. If he said, oh, well, in 2003 I was ranked number 2, 2004 I was the best, 2005 I was the best, 2006 I was the best, 2007 I was the best, 2008 I was the second best, 2009 I was the best, 2010 I was the second best, 2011 I was the third best, but 2012 I was the second best again. He's not lying, he's just telling the truth. See, when Jesus says his eyes are blazing fire, sorry, I read this wrong page, he's just telling the truth. He's not lying. Jesus, when he's saying who he is, he's just telling them what he's like. He's just stating the facts of who he is. And Jesus says to his church in Thyatira, I know you. I know what you do. I know your love. I know your deeds. I know your service for me. I even know that you're serving me more now than you did at first. See, any husband that writes to his wife, or anyone, any friend who writes to another friend, like in the kids' talk, we know that they care about them and love them. And I know it, and I'm sure you know it too. I'll give you an example. I'm often guilty of wearing my work clothes to do activities at home that get them dirty, like mowing the lawn. And Beck, she's pretty quick to notice, and she'll say to me, Dylan, I'm really glad you're mowing the lawn, and I'm actually glad that you do stuff around the house or in the yard. It's really helpful, but you need to get out of your work clothes. See, I know she cares about me. If she came out raving and said, if you don't get out of your work clothes right now, I would probably think she's more having a go at me. But like Beck, Jesus isn't having a go at the church, not in a bad sense. He's just telling them what he likes about their work, but he's got something else to say. Jesus brings up a problem that demands immediate attention. between him and his wife, and it's very serious. The church in Thyatira, or some of them, are being unfaithful to Jesus. The wife is being unfaithful to the husband. Read from me from verse 20. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and to the eating of food sacrificed to idols." So for us, we learn that in the church in Thyatira, there's a woman in it claiming to be a prophetess, a teacher, and Jesus calls her Jezebel. Now, it sounds like an ordinary name, kind of has a nice ring to it. But Jezebel is most likely not her real name. It's Jesus labelling this woman after a Jezebel from Israel's past, from the Old Testament. You can read about her in 1 and 2 Kings, particularly chapters 16, 18 and 21 of 1 Kings. I read over it so I can give you a brief context of the original Jezebel. She was a Sidonite woman, which means she was a foreigner to Israel. She wasn't a native. She was from elsewhere, and she married one of Israel's kings, King Ahab. And by what we know, it's quite easy to see that she was not a friend of God. Just a couple of her life highlights that I come up with. She marries Ahab, and then you read that Ahab immediately starts worshipping Baal, which is the god, basically, it's just a god from a neighbouring country, which is in the form of temples. And so Ahab marries Jezebel, this foreign woman, and he's leading Israel into worshipping this false god, and he builds a couple of temples for Israel to go and worship Baal at. And then she goes on, she has most of the prophets of God, the real God in Israel, executed. And even in 1 Kings 21:5 it says, "There is no one who sold himself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel his wife incited. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols." And you're probably familiar with this story. God's prophet Elijah wanted to prove that this Baal was not real, so all the prophets of Baal build their altar. And Elijah builds his altar and pours water over it, heaps of water. And the prophets of Baal are dancing around, cutting themselves, trying to get Baal to set their altar on fire. And then Elijah pours a bit more water on his altar and then asks God to put it on fire, and woof, it's on fire. It burns the whole thing, even burns the rocks. And what you read is that after that, it was Jezebel who approaches Elijah and says, "You're dead." She was not impressed. See, she pushed the worship of God out of Israel and replaced it with idol worship, bowing down to worship bits of stone and wood. And then there's this woman in Thyatira that we read about, and Jesus labels her Jezebel. And that is not a good name to be called by Jesus. By calling this woman Jezebel, Jesus is saying that she is leading the believers away from God, just like the real Jezebel did. And some of the people in the church are following her. The Jezebel of our letter is spreading some form of teaching that is justifying sexual immorality, eating food sacrificed to idols. And in verse 24, you will even see a little snippet saying, people were learning the deep secrets of Satan. And you might have noticed that Jesus doesn't leave it at that, calling this woman Jezebel and accusing her of misleading the church. Jesus actually calls it adultery. In verse 22, "So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I'll make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely." Adultery. That's when one partner in a marriage is unfaithful to the other. which either means Jesus doesn't really know what the word adultery means and he's misused it, or Jesus actually considers what the church is doing adultery, being unfaithful to him, cheating on him, committing spiritual adultery. I'll tell you, it's option two. Jesus actually considers that the church is being unfaithful to him, committing spiritual adultery. See, this is his wife, meant to love him alone. The wife is meant to love the husband and no one else. But here's the wife going off with someone else, committing adultery. Some in the church are turning and pursuing this prophetess's teaching, and they're leaving Jesus behind. And Jesus takes this very seriously. He takes this adultery of the church very seriously. And I mean, we should know this from our experiences with human marriages. Adultery is bad. Surely we've all experienced it through friends and family and even personally. See, there's not much more crushing than seeing one partner walk away from the other. It's very, very serious and it's sad. This is what Jesus has to say to the wife who cheats on him and follows someone else. And the seducer, the person who lures his wife away, this is what he says. Read with me verse 21. I have given her time, and that's the Jezebel woman. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I'll make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely. Unless they repent of their ways, I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. So you don't want to be committing spiritual adultery. You don't want to be worshipping anything but Jesus. And don't forget who Jesus is. He is the man with eyes of blazing fire. And he searches hearts and minds and deeds and repays each person accordingly. For the Jezebel woman, Jesus is given a time to stop, but he knows she won't repent. He knows she is unwilling and she won't. So suffering is waiting for her. She will be repaid for her deeds. And to those in the church that follow her, he is also giving them time to stop and turn around. He's giving them time so the marriage can be restored, so they can fix it. But if they don't fix it, there is no marriage. There's divorce for them. And with that comes separation from Jesus, which is death. Jesus will strike dead idol followers, the children of Jezebel, those who follow her. And then he says, then the church will undividedly know that it is him who searches hearts and minds and deeds and repays people accordingly to what they've done. I don't know about you, that's probably the bit that scares me the most, because it changes from being to the people back then to Jesus making this statement that applies to us as well. The statement where he says, I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to his deeds. I mean, don't you think that's a little bit scary? There is actually one there who searches your innermost heart and mind's thoughts and your deeds. Not only that, they come with a price. Our works are going to get paid for. Our hearts and minds will be judged. And the thing is, they're judged according to Jesus' standard, not our own. And that's scary. Maybe because I know I'm done for. But it gets worse. I'll show you. There's something else that we learn in verse 20 that you might not have considered. See, Jesus levels the main accusation of this passage not against the woman Jezebel, but the members of the church who are tolerating her, that are letting her go about her teaching. Because it says in verse 20, read it with me, Jesus says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel. The finger is pointed at the people in the church letting her do a thing, letting her have influence in the church and spreading lies. So the finger is pointed at them. And what does it tell us? Not only is Jesus serious about our own hearts and minds, but also that Jesus holds us accountable for how we treat the sin of others in the church. So it means when you're here at church and you hear someone trying to influence someone else with bad teaching, it's not true and you're letting them go ahead and do it, we see in this passage that Jesus will hold you accountable. And if you don't think it doesn't really happen, it can, and it happens in little ways. A small example, the last talk I did here, you might have heard it, a particular person, they're not a regular here, was highly offended that I talked too much about being condemned and about if you don't worship Jesus, you'll be separated from him forever and you'll be in hell. So they were very highly offended. And I mean, what she was saying probably sounded better than what I said. The only problem was it was Jesus himself who had said it, that if you don't worship him, he'll reject you. So don't think you don't have to be cautious. If someone's trying to be influential in speaking something that's not true, we are held accountable for how we respond because Jesus does not want to be misrepresented. So Jesus treats spiritual adultery very seriously in other people and ourselves. So in a nutshell, it's pretty easy to think and know that we're stuffed. I know I'm stuffed. And I know it most particularly, I think, when it's stormy. If you know me well, you'll know that I don't particularly like thunderstorms and lightning. If you looked at me, you might think I might be pretty calm, but ask Beck and she'll tell you a different story. See, when it storms, I don't feel comfortable. I feel like at any moment I'm going to be struck by lightning. And I look at the roof and think, if lightning struck the roof, would it come through and get me? Maybe I think it's because I see the power of it. Usually you see it on the horizon and you can hear the rumbling and you see the dark clouds. On a big storm, you can actually see them kind of growing. And you just watch it and you think, well, I think, whoa, that's powerful. And I start to get a bit nervous and then it gets a bit darker and it rolls over and I start feeling vulnerable. And I don't know why, but nearly all the time I think of death. I think it's because I see the power of a storm and I think of the Creator. It's so loud, it's powerful, and I get scared because I think of the Creator of it and I think I don't really follow him very well. And I often feel despair. So I think, how does he think of me? Surely it's just frustration and anger because my heart is always going each and every way, avoiding him. So I really know I don't really deserve any place with him. And it's clear to me, particularly when there's a storm. So I think my heart and mind are searched and I despair at what my deeds get me. But by God's grace, I remember, usually after I've had a bit of despair, I remember that there was once a man here on earth that was pure in heart and mind. See, I remember that there was once a perfect husband who never was unfaithful to his wife. See, I remember that there was actually one person whose deeds were perfect. They could be searched, their heart, mind and deeds, and nothing could be found wrong. See, I remember Jesus. I remember Jesus is God, that he hates sin, he hates adultery, he hates it. He hates adultery so much that the marriage between me and him and you and him, it should be over. See, the price for adultery with Jesus is blood. But I remember that Jesus gave his blood for me. He paid the price. He gave up his own blood as payment to cover the price of my unfaithfulness. See, not only did he pay the price, like a man in love, he won back his wife and he washed her clean. He soaked her unfaithfulness away and made her white and spotless. See, I remember Jesus did this for me. I remember he gave me his heart, his mind, and his deeds as my own. So when I feel despair, I remember that when my heart and mind are searched and my deeds are repaid, God actually sees perfection. He sees a perfect heart, perfect mind, perfect deeds, because he looks at me and he sees Jesus. My heart and mind don't separate myself from Jesus anymore. It's all washed away. I love the hymn, you probably know it says, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." He paid it all. He gave his deeds for me and you. See, there's no need to despair. And do you know what that's like? If you don't, you're in a bad place, and what can convince you to turn to Jesus and accept his deeds as your own? See, it's not really that complicated. Jesus pays our sin, and all we have to do is believe it, and that's it. And if you don't, well, there's despair. Your heart and mind will be searched and your deeds repaid according to Jesus' standard, and good luck to you, because you'll fail. But if you do accept Jesus, you have a lot to look forward to and a lot to enjoy. Because in verse 25, as verse 25 points out, Jesus is coming back. Jesus says to those who accept him, read for me from verse 24. "Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's deep secrets, I'll not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I'll give you authority over all the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter and dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I'll also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear to what the Spirit says to the churches." If you're concerned by the reference to ruling with an iron scepter and dashing others to pieces like pottery, you don't have to be concerned. It's a reference from Psalm 2, which is, the point of it being is that Jesus rules, and those who take refuge in him will rule with him over the enemies of Jesus. All you need to hold on to in this life is Jesus. He is God who judges you and accepts you if you accept him. But as we finish, don't dismiss what Jesus has said in the letter. It is he who judges and will be judged according to our deeds. You can follow Jesus or you can worship the world. You can follow Jesus and believe him and believe what he done, or you believe in lies. See, you can tell other humans that you follow Jesus, but when you stand before God, Jesus will know where your allegiance lies and where your heart worships him or not. So may you worship Jesus, and so when you're searched, God will see him and not yourself. Let's pray. Lord, thanks that you don't leave us in the dark. You write this church a letter which we can read so many years later, but your word is still relevant because you're still trying to call people to know you. You're still trying to call people to accept you, to accept what you've done. And so, Lord, help us today, for us who do accept you, to keep turning away from worshipping other things that try and lure us away, and other teachings which add to what you've done or take away from what you've done, and don't just simply leave it as your deeds paying for us and making us completely washed and clean. So, Lord, help us to know the joy and the hope that we have when we accept what you've done for us. Amen.